part of your Monday, Thursday with us. If you haven't done so already, if you'd be so kind as to make a record of your attendance with us by completing the fellowship pad you'll find inside each pew. If you're a visitor, especially if you're a first-time visitor, we would appreciate an email address or phone number, some way we might say hello. A reminder, friends, that this is, of course, one of the busiest seasons of the church year. And so tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., you are invited right back here into this space as we will be sharing Good Friday worship. It's our tradition among many of our Presbyterian ministries here in the greater Athens area to share Good Friday worship together, an opportunity we've missed for the last several years. And so we'll be delighted to welcome several of our sister congregations and representatives from Presbyterian Village of Athens and the Presbyterian Student Center to join with us at Good Friday worship tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. We'll have combined choirs from all of those various ministries as well. So I hope you'll make plans to join us Friday evening. And then a reminder also that we have worship services that are identical for Easter Sunday at 8:45 a.m. and at 11 a.m. With a continental breakfast in between. So I hope you will make plans to spend much time with us in worship and fellowship here at First Presbyterian Church over the course of this holiday weekend. Will you join with me in our greeting? I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as Christ has loved us, let us love one another.
Join me in our call to worship. This is the night when Christ, our Passover lamb, surrendered himself to those who would kill him, setting us free from sin and death forever. This is the night when Christ, our teacher and Lord, knelt down to wash the disciples' feet, showing us how to love and serve one another. This is the night when Christ, the bread of heaven, shared a holy meal with his followers, offering a feast of abundant life and grace for all.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because we have confidence in Him, we are bold to approach God's throne in penitence and humility. And so with the full confidence of children of God, let us confess our sin and our need for redeeming as we pray together our prayer of confession and then together in silence. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we will not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully or love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and the vine from which we grow in grace. Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As the psalmist sings, so far as the east has been removed from the west, so far has the Lord God removed our transgressions from us. So know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Alleluia and amen. Friends, since God has forgiven us, in Christ Jesus, it's appropriate that we would seek and offer forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I invite you to offer one another signs of God's peace and reconciliation.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. We have two scripture passages tonight, both from the Gospel according to John. The first is from the 13th chapter, and the scene is Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. He has just washed their feet, and Judas has departed. The second, then, will come from the 19th chapter, and the scene there is at the cross. So listen for God's word as it comes to us in Holy Scripture. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 33. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And turning to chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. Meanwhile, Standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Social media is filled with happy, loving families, their pictures all over, immortalized at their weddings and vacations and birthday parties. There are pictures of grinning grandparents and their adorable grandchildren that are just endearing. And I myself recently had a hallway with 29 framed photographs of my own smiling clan posed at our annual family beach trip until our realtor advised us that they had to go when we put our house on the market. But the pictures we post online and the ones that we hang on our walls may tend more towards Norman Rockwell than normal reality. I distinctly remember one photo from a bygone beach trip that did not make my home gallery. All 9 grandchildren, from the 12-year-old boy down to the youngest baby, were crying. You see, in families, feelings get hurt. People can be unreasonable. They disagree. They may not particularly like one another. Sibling rivalry, lost tempers, and childish behavior by not just the children make family life sometimes less than picture perfect. Guess what? The same is true of church family. Members get their feelings hurt. They can be unreasonable. They disagree. They may not particularly like one another. Add to this cultural, social, political, and theological differences, what you get is a real mixed bag that may not be particularly lovable. And yet, just like our biological families, we are supposed to love our church family. Jesus said so. It was his last night with his disciples. He knew his hour was at hand, so he gathered his friends, the nascent church, you could say, for a farewell meal together. As the Gospel of John tells it, he, their rabbi, their teacher, their professor, gives them his last lecture. Beginning with a tender address, "Little children," he calls the disciples, "I'm with you only a little longer." Continuing, he tells them that he is going to leave them and go to a place where they cannot yet follow. And then he comes straight away to his main idea, his most important point, what all his teaching boils down to. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." He goes on to say a lot more, but this new commandment gets top billing. He had been with them for 3 years, holding them together like the matriarch of a family, but now he will no longer be physically with them, and they must stay together. They must love one another. "Love one another," Jesus commanded them. And just in case there was any question about what their love should look like, he added a clarification. "Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." how had Jesus loved the disciples? Their feet, still damp and refreshed, silently shouted how Jesus had loved them. During their supper, he had knelt down on the hard floor with a towel and a bucket of water. One by one, he had scrubbed their smelly, dust-encrusted feet as they stared in disbelief. One by one, he had cared for each in a personal, practical way. My mother wasn't one for displays of affection or sentimentality or flowery speech, but she was quite loving. Her love shone through in the countless hours she spent cooking, carpooling, sewing, volunteering on boards, working in the church kitchen, growing and giving away fruits of her labor like fresh asparagus and pickled green beans and raspberry jam, and donating upwards of 40 gallons of blood during her lifetime. I will never forget, though, her ministrations to me when I had foot surgery as a teenager. After the casts were off, she nightly filled a tub with warm water and Epsom salts for me to soak my feet. Then she would kneel down and dry them with a bath towel. Afterwards, she gently massaged them with hands brown from the sun and knuckles beginning to get gnarled from arthritis. It was Maundy Thursday every evening in our den for weeks. How had Jesus loved the disciples? In spite of his talk of leaving, the disciples did not grasp that he was speaking about his impending death. It wasn't until later, until after everything went down on Friday and it all came up, so to speak, on Sunday, that they remembered and understood his death as an act of love. Clearly, he was not a victim. He was not duped by a religious or political power play. He could have skipped town or called upon a legion of angels to come to the rescue at any point, but he did not. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave up his life. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He had said that very night to them all. How had Jesus loved them? He had loved them selflessly. He loved them not counting the cost. He knew in advance of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial and the abandonment of most of his friends. Yet he loved them anyway. It wasn't the nails that held him to that Roman cross. It was love. Love to the utmost. Love to the end. That's how Jesus had loved his disciples. Love one another, he told them, just as I have loved you. The day after this farewell meal, as he was dying on the cross, he said it again in so many words. He saw his mother and one of his disciples, the beloved disciple, standing together. To his mother, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. We have learned from John's gospel that there's usually a deeper meaning than what meets the eye. So Jesus is not simply here making practical arrangements for the care of his mother after his death. In the gospel's wonderful way of telling the story, Jesus was asking the church to love one another. If you'll notice, there are no personal names used here in the text. It's not Mary, but his mother. And it's not John or Lazarus or whoever, but the disciple whom he loved. These two are stand-ins, if you will, for all of us in the church. Jesus from the cross put these two people together and told them to be family to each other. That is, to love and care for each other, just as Jesus put all of us into the church and tells us to be family, that is, to love and care for one another. Notice he doesn't ask their permission nor give personality tests to see if it would be a good fit. When I was pastor of the little church in South Carolina, we embarked on a big building project, adding an elevator, a new entrance, and accessible restrooms. I worked closely with two church members on this project. One was a man that I was not crazy about, nor he me. We just rubbed each other the wrong way. The other I did like, in spite of the fact that he quite honestly did not believe that women should be pastors and had told me so. Really, I said to God, couldn't you find some other people for this job? One of them had a full-time job, and the other, though retired, worked part-time helping his son. And in spite of their busy lives, every single day, one or both of these men showed up with their hard hats to consult with me and oversee the construction. They also showed up with respect and kindness. Despite our differences, they focused on the mission at hand. And thanks to the devotion and humble service of these two men, without whom that project would never have happened, whom I never would have chosen, but whom God put me with, thanks to them, that church family has a building that is now welcoming to all comers. And thanks to their obeying Jesus' command, their pastor experienced Christian love in action. We gather tonight as a church family whom Jesus put together and commanded us to love. We gather as a motley crew. We have myriad gifts, personalities, experiences, preferences, and identities. We are comprised of those who are just beginning a journey of faith and those who have been traveling this road for a long time. Those who have deep pockets and those who are deep in debt. Those whose ancestors are from Europe and those whose ancestors are from Africa and Asia. Those who take the virgin birth as a biological miracle and those who see it as a theological affirmation. Those who vote blue and those who vote red. Those who embraced mask mandates and those who bristled at mask mandates. Those who call others you guys and those who call others y'all and even those who call others all y'all. We gather as a diverse family around one table, the Lord's table. We don't choose who is here just like we don't choose our biological family. We just have to love each other because Jesus commands us to. That's where we get the word Maundy from in Maundy Thursday. It comes from the Latin mandatum, which is in the Vulgate translation of our text. Mandatum means commandment. I give you a new commandment. To love one another just as I have loved you. Loving one another may not always be easy, but it is required. And the only hope we have to accomplish it is rooted in the fact that God, revealed to us in Jesus, loves us. God stands beside us in solidarity with us, supporting us through every trial, every rejection, every ounce of suffering, through every darkness in life and in death. God loves us and empowers us to love each other in Christ-like ways. Charity, that old-fashioned King James word for love, charity begins at home. It begins with our fellow children of God, our brothers and sisters in the church, which includes, by the way, the universal church, the Holy Catholic Church, all branches of our Christian family tree. But it doesn't stop there. It moves beyond church family to include the whole human family. And when love is practiced, the remarkable authenticity of it and selfless nature of it make people notice. By this, Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. You may remember that church camp song that begins, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. It was written in the 1960s by a Catholic priest on the south side of Chicago for his youth choir. They were to go to an interracial ecumenical meeting, but he couldn't find any appropriate music for them to sing, and so he wrote this song. The refrain says, and they will know we are Christians by our love, and they will know we are Christians by our love. May it be so.
Thank you. As we come before the Lord's throne tonight in prayer, I invite you to join me in a responsive refrain. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Liberating and redeeming God, we give thanks that you hear the cries of your people. Therefore, in our time of trial, we call upon your name, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As you delivered our ancestors from slavery and led them to a land of promise and plenty, liberate all who are captive or oppressed and bring them to a place of abundant life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As you saved your people from death on the night of the Passover, redeem us from sin and death through Jesus Christ the Lamb. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, teach us to love and serve our neighbors with Christ-like compassion and humility. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As Christ the Lord has handed unto us a feast of grace in his body and blood, help us to share with all who hunger the gifts we have received from you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our liberator and redeemer, we give thanks that you have heard our cry. Continue to lead us from death to life eternal, and let our lives be a sign of your saving love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Friends, dear family, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from north and south and east and west and sit at table in the kingdom of God. This is the Lord's table, and our Lord invites all those who trust him, all those who want to trust him, to share in the feast which he has prepared.
So friends, as the gifts have been gathered and the table has been set, it's appropriate that we would say grace. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, O Lord our God. You spoke your word and brought all that is seen and unseen into being. You spoke your word and made covenant with your people Israel. And through long generations, you have been faithful to your word, even when we, your people, have not been faithful to you. We give you thanks for your grace and your generosity, and we join our voices with the choirs of angels that of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. Give you thanks that in the fullness of time you sent your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law. He told your story, he healed the sick, he was the friend of sinners. We remember that he was unjustly tried and condemned for blasphemy and sedition. And we remember that obeying you, he took up his cross and endured the depths of human pain and suffering. And we give you thanks that not even the grave can contain your love for us. We give you thanks that on the third day he rose again from the dead, that he ascended to you, that he sits at your right hand, that he has overcome every power that can possibly hope to hurt or divide us. And we give you thanks that even now he is still the friend of sinners. And so together we proclaim the great mystery of faith. We give you thanks that you did not leave us, but you give us the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Spirit that continues to teach us everything in your name. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless may by your Holy Spirit become the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Feed us at your table, Lord, and then send us out to feed, to serve others. Send us out to be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who reigns in unity with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Together we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Whenever we gather at this table, we tell the story. We tell the story of how Jesus, on this very night, the night of his betrayal and arrest, took the bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.
In much the same manner, he took the cup, and he gave thanks for it, and he poured it out. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, Drink of this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of grace, we give you thanks for the feast of redemption we have shared in the body and blood of our Savior. As you have nourished us with love, let our lives proclaim your great love for the world through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
It's a long-standing tradition in the church to conceive of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday not as separate services, but rather three acts of one long play. And so we're going to give the charge and benediction in just a moment and ask that you would then be seated for the postlude and then depart the room in silence, knowing that the story will continue tomorrow. So go out into this night in peace. May the love of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all this night and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated.